Praise the Lord. Amen. I know you're standing, but I wonder if you wouldn't mind just to lift your hands with me right now all across this house. No singing, no aisle running, just you and heaven. Would you lift your voice? Let's talk to, just love on God a minute here. Oh, Jesus. Come on, if you haven't connected with him yet, now's your time. If you've just been a spectator, it's time to be a participator right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated for a few minutes here. It is always an honor and a privilege to come to this house, stand behind this sacred desk. And thank you, Pastor Motes, for ruining my vacation. Sister Green and I snuck away for a few days. And then he texted me. And Brother Motes, one of those people you just don't say no to. And I think he inherited that trait. But anyway, it's always an honor to be here. He was with us first the year and preached our fourth year anniversary and did such a tremendous job. And you know you are blessed. And I hope every day you wake up understanding and feeling like you have the best pastor and the best church in the whole world. You ought to feel like that every day. Praise God. They're the finest of the fine. And I'd say that if he was sitting here or not, if I was here or not. I'll always speak very highly of this family and this church. Every once in a while on Sunday mornings, while I'm getting ready for our 2 o'clock service, I'll key in, look at a few churches, and I get notified, I think, when y'all are having church. And sometimes if I can't figure out nothing to preach, I'll just see what he's preaching, and I'll just try it. You know, we're in the same climate zone up here. If it'll grow here, it'll grow down there. So, but no, I have to tune in a few weeks ago as I was getting ready, and your pastor's wife, your first lady, was up here singing a special, and she sounded like an angel up here singing. And I said, man, there's some families just have it all. And you are blessed with tremendous leadership, and I'm so glad to come here and periodically and see familiar faces. It's always good to see new faces. See some of you I ain't seen in a while. See you back. You know who you are. You know who you are. Hey, there's no better place to be than right here in the house of the Lord. It's no time to get foolish now. Hey, Jesus is coming back for a bride who hath made herself ready. I hope you're ready. This could be our last service tonight. You girls look excited. I know you're praying, Jesus, don't come till I get married. It ain't all that, okay? If Jesus wants to come, let him come. Speaking of marriage, Philip testified he's getting married. So we got 45 days to pray for her. And then Aaron got married. You know, sis, I don't know you, but I'm so glad you married that boy. Because he was down here a while ago, and he had his tie in between that tambourine. And I said, you know what? His wife, she'll work all the kinks out of that him right there. So I'm glad you're here, sis. Isn't God good? Amen. I'm thankful for my wife. Tuesday, 27 years ago Tuesday, we had our first date. 25 years ago Tuesday, she got down on one knee and, I proposed to her 25 years ago Tuesday. And in July, we'll celebrate 25 years of holy matrimony. And, yeah. So we thought we'd come spend it with you guys. Oh, mercy. Amen. No. Y'all wasn't there, and it ain't your fault, so thank you. But anyway, I'm going to get into the word of the Lord here, and thank you again for letting us pass this way. There's something, honestly, and don't get nervous. I've got two messages bubbling inside of me tonight, and I'm not going to preach both. But I just want to say this, okay, that few people will ever understand the depth of a pastor's love. And there's so much behind the scenes that the good saints of God don't see. And that's a good thing. But there's a scripture that my eyes been opened to that I have almost on a daily basis rolling in my mind. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I've always preached that and thought, well, Demas got to love the things of the world and he turned his back on God. But Paul made it personal. He said, Demas left me. Me. I'm going to tell you what. When sin draws people away, behind the scenes, there's some weeping. There's some sleepless nights by a pastor. Because there's an agreement. We're all in this thing together. And the pulpit's got to be committed. Hello? Y'all hear me? If the pulpit's got to be committed, the pew's got to be committed. If the man of God's got to stick it out, the pew needs to stick it out. If the man of God's hearing the will of God, then you're hearing the will of God. I'm going to tell you, now I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible teaches me to walk circumspectly, carefully. And there's too many saints in Pentecost that are doing things without really fasting and praying and really weighing out, is this really what God wants me to do? Or will this cost me more than I want to pay down the road? I'm going to tell you what, you better stay close to the man of God. All right. I know you say, preacher, you're making a God out of him. No, I'm not making a God out of him, but he is the messenger of God. Why despise the messenger of God? All right, well, Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you stand with me tonight, I hope the Lord will help me. Deuteronomy 31 and 7. Good to have everyone here in the house of the Lord. If this is not your home church, you really ought to think about making this your home church. Unless you're busy from another church. But anyway, you know what I mean. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. But if you live around here and don't go to church, this is a good church to go to. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I know it's a little crowded, but that's okay. We're working on a mansion up on a hill. It'll be ready in just a few days, okay? We get these Moats boys quit playing around and get up there and build that thing. I'm so excited. I tell you what. What a day that'll be when y'all go up on that hill and fill that building up too. Amen. I know you're excited. Deuteronomy 31 and 7. Deuteronomy 31 and 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, thou shalt cause them to inherit it. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. So because of all of that, he says, fear not, neither be dismayed. I really didn't come prepared to go this direction tonight, but standing on this platform, I really felt like God gave me clear direction. And if you'll give me liberty, I believe God's going to help some people here tonight. I'm going to tell you why. Because this word's going to find you either, you'll either live in this now or you will live it in the future. So God's going to talk to all of us tonight. And I want to talk for a few minutes about hell's greatest weapon. Hell's greatest weapon. Would you pray with me one more time that God would anoint lips to speak and ears to hear. God, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. It's anointed. I'm asking you, God, anoint these lips of clay. Speak tonight. Oh God, we need your voice to thunder in this house tonight. In the name of Jesus. Come on, I know it's midweek, but would you join with somebody beside you right now if it's appropriate? Pray, God, speak to my brother, speak to my sister. God, I don't know what they're going through, but I know you do, God. Minister, God. Walk up and down these aisles and minister. Speak, Lord, speak. Speak, Holy Ghost. Come on, just a few more minutes. Lift your voice. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. Come on. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on. Somebody lift your voice. Come on, it could be somebody's last chance. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, speak to us tonight. Come on, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on. God, open our ears. Open our ears to hear your voice, God. In the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. I hope that you'll give me a little liberty tonight. I'm going to tell you a story. It's obviously not a true story, but it's a story that will make a point. And it's a story about a day when the devil was upgrading some tools, and he placed them all on a table outside the gate of hell. And an evil spirit walked by, began to carefully examine each one. He was interested to see if maybe there were some things he could put in his arsenal. And he got to the first tool. It was gigantic. It had hoses and saw blades. It was hideous looking. He then noted the sticker attached and saw that it was called adultery. The price was very cheap. He looked at the second tool, noted it was not as big, but it was very heavy. He would need help to pick it up due to its weight. Instead of hoses and blades, it was covered in chains and locks. And he noted the tag said addiction. And as menacing as it looked, he was still shocked how cheap it was priced. He got to the next tool. It was the most different looking on the table thus far. It had no hoses. It had no blades. There were no chains or locks. Instead, it was quite beautiful. It was shiny. It was clean. It was covered in a material that reflected any light that one would shine upon it. And he searched for the tag to find a name, expected an outrageous price, but to his surprise, it was practically free. It was called pride. He moved further down the table, noticed another tool. It was not a tool that looked very intimidating. It wasn't very big. In fact, it looked more like a vial. And inside was the most disgusting looking liquid he'd ever seen in his existence. It was a liquid void of any color. He was confused why there would be a pair of gloves that would come with it until he noticed the steam coming from out the top of the bottle. The evil potion was bubbling with heat. It reminded him of molten lava. And there was a tag that read in capital letters, "Caution, highly flammable." He slipped on the gloves and looked for the tag. It was called lust. Its price, free with any purchase. On and on, he continued to examine all the tools that the devil had used. There were tools that went by the name confusion, others called jealousy. He noticed others called hatred and even rebellion. And he noted how perfectly, meticulously cared for each one was. He noted how powerfully dangerous each one could be, how destructive that they were, wondering how many lives had the devil destroyed with each one? How many souls were regained by his hand using these same tools? Each tool was in perfect working order. Then he got to the very last tool. It was the tool closest to the gate, sitting virtually separated from all the rest. In fact, at first glance, he thought maybe it was placed there by mistake, not even for sale. It had no eye-catching qualities like the others. It had no blades. It had no hoses. There was no steam oozing out. It did not look like the rest. It was pretty small, but very heavy for its size. It didn't appear to be very well cared for. The paint was virtually removed. It was covered in scratches and dents. It looked like somebody found it on the bottom of an ocean floor somewhere. And he looked at it, and in spite of its condition, it was by far the most expensive tool there. In fact, he did the math very quickly, and he understood that the tool that he was holding in his hand now, its value was more than all the other tools combined. And so the evil spirit was puzzled. He knocked on the door of the gate of hell, asking to speak with the owner, the person in charge of this certain tool. Amen. Then the adversary Satan walks out and asks if he can help him. And the spirit says, I've got a problem here. I've seen all these weapons you have, all these tools at your disposal, and they're all so clean and so neat, but yet with their hideous look and their evil names, they don't cost a whole lot. But there is this one tool that puzzles me. And he said, I see you found it. He said, I want to know, why is this tool more expensive than all the other tools combined? He said, because that tool is my greatest weapon. But it looks so different, he said. It looks nothing like the others. In fact, it looks more like a heavy triangle. In fact, it looks like a wedge. Just a simple little wedge. And the devil said, that's because that's exactly what it is. And that's exactly what it does. And the reason that this tool looks so rough and it Its value is more than all the others combined. It's because, amen, before I can use any other weapon in my arsenal, I first must grab this, and this must be applied to man's life, and then the rest can take effect. Somewhere, somehow, I must first drive a wedge in their hearts and their spirits. Just a simple little space created by the wedge. And then once I drive in that wedge, it really don't matter what poison I pour in next. So the spirit was very interested. And he said, is it hard to use? He said, not at all. He said, just look for the softest, weakest moment or area in a person's life. And then it don't take a lot of effort to drive that wedge in that soul. And once you create that gap, you can pour in adultery. You can pour in addiction. You can pour in hatred. You can pour in rebellion. It really doesn't matter. The poison will do the work, but the poison will not take effect until first you drive in the wedge and create the space. And he said, that's why it looks so used, because I've always used it. He said, that's why it's so valuable, because without this tool, the rest are take no effect at all. Amen. He said, wow, what a powerful tool. I've got to have that tool. He said, but tell me, what do you call this tool? He said, you mean besides my most powerful weapon? He said, yeah, what's the name? He said, oh, the name? That's easy. It's called discouragement. I don't know what you came expecting tonight, but God's going to talk to some people here. Discouragement. All I got to do is drive in the wedge of discouragement, and all of a sudden doubts can come in and create a hole big enough that I can take all these weapons and pour in a man's life. All I've got to do is get a man start doubting whether God loves him, whether the pastor loves him. All it takes is just a small wedge I can drive in, and a woman starts wondering, is it worth it? Can I really live like this? It don't take much. Just a little bit of discouragement. Discouragement's defined as the act of being discouraged, having lost confidence. Hear me, having lost confidence or enthusiasm, disheartened. Amen. I want to tell you tonight, friend, the day this church loses her value in your life, you're getting discouraged. The day that the shepherd loses his value in your life, there's a wedge being driven in. The day you take this church for granted and prayer meeting don't mean what it once did and preaching loses its effect on your life, wake up, honey. There's a wedge being driven in, and behind that wedge is another spirit that's meant to drive you out. Can I tell somebody, every day of your life, you ought to say, thank God for my church and thank God for my man of God. I love it. I love it. I love it. I see some of y'all sitting there like you come to be entertained. So I'm going to go a little bit further. Amen. Hallelujah. Take it from somebody that needs a building, don't have a building. Take it from somebody that twice a week we've got to put chairs out and set a sound system up and have church and tear it all down again and do it again a few days later. Amen. Don't you take the blessings of God for granted. Hear from somebody that don't have what you have. Every day you want to say, hey, I love my church. I love the pulpit. I love the pews. I love the baptistry. I love the bass drum. I love it all. My church. My church. That's my man of God. Every day God anoint him. God bless him. God use him. God let that man be a light in a dark world. But don't you ever let the wedge of discouragement. Oh, I'm on metal for just a minute here. I just wish they'd paint these walls a different color. I wish they'd change this carpet. It's too hot, too cold, too loud, can't hear. It's too crowded. I wish you'd be quiet and say, I was glad when they said it to me. Let's go to my favorite place, honey. Let's go to church. Let's go to church. Come on. Somebody say, my church, my church. Don't spit on it. Don't get it dirty. Don't litter on the parking lot. Don't make the bathrooms messy. It's my church. I love my church. I love my church. I'm not looking, but all you mamas that like to bring all them snacks in for your kids. Would you let them eat like that in your bed at night? Well, maybe you would. I don't know. You shouldn't. It's my church. Somebody told me one time, don't ag me on. I got to get somewhere. Hallelujah. But somebody told me they was vacuuming the church sometime and they were doing a deep cleaning and they found part of a McDonald's hamburger, amen, and stuck in between the pews. Somebody don't love their church. I love my church. That's why when I come, I put my best I've got on. I want to look my best, smell my best, and act my best. I love my church. And if you love this church, you're going to love where we're headed. We were faithful over a few things. Now God shall make you ruler over many. I'm getting a bigger church. I'm getting a better church. God's blessing the church. It's also defined as enthusiasm and optimism being replaced by doubt and negativity. Boy, be careful when you get that critical spirit on you. I had a real, real deep revelation last few days. Oh, this is deep. Some of y'all want to write this down. But it blows my mind. It's a small explosion. It blows my mind how many people sit right out there where you're sitting, don't know a thing about ministry, pastoring, leadership, nothing. But you, like a 12-year-old, got all the answers waiting on somebody to ask you the questions. Before you try to tell God's called, God's anointed man, how to pastor a church, why don't you go try for a little while? Hey, go start you a work and see how far you fall on your face. Don't criticize the man of God. Pray for him. Pray for him. God, give that man wisdom. God, give that man favor. God, lead that man. He's leading my church. So I'm going to tell you what. The devil's a master at getting you to start finding fault. Isn't that what Pilate said about Jesus? I find no fault in him.
Well, yeah, of course you didn't.
Did you find anything good with him, though? Some folks are anointed because they can find fault. If there's any fault, brother, they're going to sniff it out. We don't need them fault finders around God's church. Don't start complaining about what you don't like. Start thanking God for what you love. And don't you let that wedge of disappointment find you. keep that critical spirit out. Oh, give God a hand clap. Somebody shout, good preaching.
Good preaching.
Now, if you lied, you got to come repent when I'm through. The enemy of our souls knows he can create a space in our spirits and drive a wedge of discouragement in. He knows it's a matter of time for that trap is laid, the snare is there, and the next poison, plan B, can come and take effect in your life. Can I tell you something? People don't quit overnight. People don't backslide overnight. Somewhere there's an influential spirit that's found a way inside, a gap it can squeeze through. If the devil can somehow get me and you discouraged, doubting what we believe, questioning, is the fight worth it? Wondering, can I even make it? Saying, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm worn, I've made too many mistakes, I fell too far, I've drifted away too far. The devil is a liar. This house believes in the grace and the mercy of God. If you strayed, come on back. If you fail, get back up. But don't you let that wedge stay in your spirit. Somewhere you say, you know what? I don't guess God loves me. That's of the devil. I made some mistakes. I've walked away, but you're back. The devil says, major on your mistakes. Mercy says, major on the grace of God. Yeah, you fell, but you're back. Yeah, you went astray, but you're back. But you're back. Why are you discouraged when God brought you back? I will not be discouraged. I will not be dismayed. I can make it. I can make it. By the grace of God, I can make it. I'm going to help somebody. It's no accident when someone from your past shows up and wants to reconnect. It's no accident when a bad influence finally shows back up in your life. It says, remember when we used to do this? It's no accident when forbidden fruit lands at your feet again. I've walked to this pulpit tonight to warn somebody. If you're drifting, come on back. If you're walking, if you're making decisions that's not good, come on back. I want to tell you, if you're not careful, there's some ungodly influences that'll draw you out of this place. But it all started the night that the wedge of discouragement found you in your weakest moment. I've come to encourage somebody. You can make it in the devil's face. You can make it. You're not a lost cause. You've not gone too far. God still loves you. Come on, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Let's just get a good one here. Let's talk about a good little soft spot he can drive this wedge in. Jesus said, offenses will come. I got newsflash for you. If you hadn't been offended yet, it's coming. It's coming. You know who else knows that? The wedge holder. Somebody
is going to ignore you one service. And the devil's going to magnify that, Brother Moats. And the devil's going to say, see, they don't love you. You don't fit in around here. You know what he's doing? He's just trying to get that wedge. Oh, I'm fighting something right here. But tell me, I'm right where I need to be. Yeah. Yeah, I just don't know if I fit in around here. Yeah, you fit in just fine around here. Well, I don't know if I belong around. Yeah, you belong around here. Well, I'm a single mom. You fit in around here. I'm a single dad. You fit in just fine. I come to messed up life. Hey, I got good news. You fit in just fine. And such were some of you. But you washed. But you sanctified. And you justified. I'm not what I once was. And neither are you. You fit in fine. Because the Holy Ghost already pointed some of y'all out. And I'm watching you. And you don't know I'm watching you tonight. But the devil's trying to drive some wedges in. Oh, Pastor Moats, I believe in one God. I believe in one God. Yeah, but can you withstand being offended? Oh, I believe in Acts 2:38, Brother Moats. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. I received the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. Amen. When the Holy Ghost came, and I believe in all that. That's wonderful. But can you withstand being offended? I've had him say it. Brother Green, you can't preach it too hard for me. That's probably true. I couldn't. But they couldn't stand the offense. Oh, God, I feel the Holy Ghost. And when the enemy, couldn't get you to start doubting one God and doubting your pastor and doubting the church, all of a sudden he magnified something somebody else did, and an offense came and it festered in you, God, and you didn't take it to the altar and you didn't pray about it, and it festered and it grew and you didn't even understand what hell was doing. I'm driving a wedge in. I'm driving a wedge in. And then the phone call comes. Pastor, I've made a terrible mistake, and I won't be back. Whoa, whoa, where'd that come from? What do you mean? I fell bad. How? Well, if God would just peel the curtain back, that's not where it started. Who I'm walking in right now. It started because you got offended. Somebody did you wrong. And you would rather nurse that wound than pray through over it. You're going to spend your time nursing a wound. Because somebody hurt you, somebody offended you, somebody did me wrong. It's going to happen. But it's how you handle it that determines what happens next. Oh, God. If you understand, behind the offense is a wedge of disappointment. The devil's waiting on you. Say, yeah, yeah, come on, get mad. Start pounding. Don't fast. Don't pray. Don't even go back to that church again. When I'm on it, I'm going to go ahead and go a little further here. Jesus said offenses will come, Brother Aaron. But woe to the one, I'm paraphrasing, that brought the offense.
How rude would it be for all you men to be right here, from here to here, and y'all talking together. And I walk up to you and I say, man, I love you. You look so nice, look so great. Man, got a beautiful wife there. I love you. You're so wonderful. And ignore you, ignore you, ignore you, and ignore you. And all we've got right, we better walk carefully. Because the devil will take anything you do. Okay, you want a case in point? I'll give you a case in point. Man, God's blessed us with some, I call them bus kids, some phenomenal bus kids. And man, I love them like they're my own kids. We've been picking them up for about 6 months now. And man, they're part of the church. And man, they're perfect. No, but they're part of us. And one young man, his daddy was murdered in his front yard. Yeah. And so I've got a wife. I've got a widow and 4 or 5 kids moved here from Tennessee. And so one service, Pastor Motes, this boy ain't got a daddy. His family is messed up. Well, oh God, I could tell you stories of drugs and prostitution and filth. And so I'm standing around the front, service is going on, they're singing, and I look over and there's that boy. And I just look at, I think I may even walk by and say, hey, come on up here, Pastor. I love to get them up front around here and we're going to shout together because I don't know how long I'll have them. Yeah. And I'll lay my hands on them and they don't know what I'm doing. And I'm praying, God, mark them. God, cover them with your spirit. Wherever they go, God, just bring them back if they go. And you know what happened, Pastor Motes? When I walked by that boy and said, come on, I left a saint's boy in the pew and never thought twice about it. But he's got a daddy, and he's got a mama, and he's got siblings in the church. And in that moment, I'm just trying, because this boy's mama, she can't get off drugs and live for God long enough. And I'm trying. And so what did hell do? See what the pastor did to your boy?
Oh, I'm telling truth right now.
See what the pastor did to your boy? He took that boy and left your boy there. And that hurt your boy. That could destroy your boy. He don't even love your boy.
One of the main, they was just looking for something. That was one of the main things they said, brother. You left my boy standing there and you took another one.
A vengeance will come.
But do we harbor that and let that become our reason to look the man of God in the eye and say, you're not perfect either?
Look at me in my humanity and tell me I'm like you. I'm not perfect either.
Yeah.
That don't help your attitude. That don't help your pride. That don't help the wedge that hell driven in you. Hey, offenses will come, but go to the man of God. Go to the altar. Fast. Pray through over it, but don't let that wedge. Don't let that wedge find you. Come on, let's lift our hands and pray. Oh, come on. Love him. Oramo shataya kataya nalamaha. Thank you. Let me just go a few more steps here and I'm through. I'm just talking my heart. If I can just help one person tonight. I started off earlier talking about walking carefully before God. Precious, precious saints of God, be careful when you're trying to work out your own salvation. Don't forget the fear and trembling part. And I've had a lot of conversations with myself and my wife lately. But I've said many times that, bless God, if you can't be saved here, go be saved. This is not the only church. Go be saved. But I'm fixing to add a little addendum to that. And that is, but before you leave, you better stand before God at an altar and say, God, this is why I can't be saved here. Because you're probably scared of what that true answer is. And what you'll learn is leaving this church won't help the problem. Because most of the time, the church is not the problem. The preacher is not the problem. It's our pride. Be careful. And you're trying to navigate this thing. Be careful you don't get off in it. Because see, the scary part is every way of man's right in his own eyes. Everything you do it because you think it's right. And you wake up one day filing bankruptcy. And you say, well, how did I get here? I only made right choices. Well, you probably didn't. And we all wait. When people wind up waking up one day in some charismatic mess. And they're 10 miles away from God. And they say, how did I get here? Because you kept doing what you thought was right. And Abraham, you created Ishmael. That's not the promises of God. You got ahead of God. You wouldn't wait on God. You wouldn't do it God's way. You missed out on Isaac because you got your hands on the middle of what God was doing. Is this all right? I know y'all used to that real easy preaching, okay? I know he don't ever tell you what he really thinks, and this is a little hard for some of y'all, but he'll be back. Don't worry. That's a joke for those of y'all that don't know. Be careful when you start trying to work all these things out, and I'm just going to do this, and I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we're going to become like other denominational churches that say, you know what? You read the Bible, preacher, and you give your little sermon, and that's as far as you and I go. I'm going to live my life Monday through Saturday. Yeah, that ain't working too good in the world. And that's not God's divine plan for the church. If a pastor is only your pastor when you like what he says, he's not your pastor. Oh, yeah. But a real man of God will tell you what he sees on top of the wall and will say, thank you, God. Thank you for the voice. Thank you for the word. I'm going to tell you something. Say it, please. But we get ourselves in all kinds of messes. And we want to come crying to God. Can I help somebody real quick? We get ourselves in all kinds of messes and we come to an altar and we say, God, fix it. And it don't always work out overnight. The blood can wash away all the stains of sin, but it'll always take care of the effects of sin. You young ladies can go out and be immoral tonight. And the fruit of that could be a baby. Can God forgive you? Yes, but the baby still lives. And you and I can walk out that door and make all kinds of messes out of our life and come back to an altar and God forgive us, but the baby still lives. The mess we made still lives. I'm trying to help somebody right now. The devil will take that mess that it took you years to create. And because God don't fix it overnight, the devil says, see, you can't do it. See, you've made too much of a mess. See, your past is too deep and too bad. God's not some genie in a bottle. We snap our fingers and say, okay, God, do this. It don't work that way. We go out, we live for in the sin and make a mess of our lives. It takes some time for God to get us past all that junk. Yeah. Well, my amen's got fewer. But in the process, don't be discouraged. Somebody gets offended, Brother Motes. And the wedge, I'm just to paint a picture. And there's a wedge that's driven. And a mom and daddy gets mad. And they walk out them doors feeling justified. Dragging their kids behind them. And all of a sudden, they wake up one day and say, dear God, what have I done? I'm going back to Calvary. Pastor Motes, will you love us again? Absolutely, he'll love you again. But the babies you drug out, you can't seem to drag them back in. And we come and we pray, God save my kids. And they don't show up the next service. And we fast and we pray, God save my kids. And they don't show up the next revival. And what does the devil do? He drives that wedge of discouragement in and says, your kids will never be back. God's not going to do it for you. And that's when they tuck their heads and walk out the door for good. I want to tell you what, friend, the best decision you ever made was to come back to this church. The best choice you ever made was to come down to an altar. The best choice you ever made was get baptized in Jesus' name. And no matter what comes your way, don't forget that. I'm not leaving. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I will not be discouraged. Let's love the Lord. Let's love the Lord. I'm closing. Joshua, you're to succeed Moses. It was God's will for him to lead Israel on. God tells the man of God, I will go over before you. I will destroy these nations from before thee. You will possess them. These are God's promises. I hope you'll hear me in closing right now. And because that God is not a man that he should lie, God says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And so Moses calls unto Joshua and says to him, in the sight of all of God's people, and says, I got good news for you, son. I just came from heaven's throne room. And God's got some promises for you, Joshua. He says, be strong, be of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it, because God is with you. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. He says, fear not, neither be dismayed. Can I ask you a question tonight, church? If God gave all those promises, if God took Moses and Joshua and showed them the end of the story, it's done. Just walk, it's done. You've read the back of the book, you know who wins. What? Listen, Then why, Brother Moats, why would God feel it necessary to tell them, don't get discouraged? Because God in his infinite wisdom knows between the promise and the fulfillment, there's going to be an opportunity for hell to make you forget what God told you in the beginning and try to convince you it's never going to happen. It's never going to come to pass. God will never answer my prayers. And so God says, before you ever get to that valley called discouragement, I've got a word. Don't be dismayed. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Understand, he's a liar and the father of all lies. I wish this wasn't so heavy. I'd have somebody come up here that's fighting discouragement and throw it. But we'll have to wait till we leave this building and we're going on to the next one before we tear walls down. But if you're here tonight, and this is the hardest part, okay? It's been easy till now. This is going to be the hard part right here. It's for somebody to admit, I'm fighting discouragement, but that doesn't mean I'm backslid. Because this is what hell's going to do. Because we all know this thing's headed. You get out and you walk up, you just go kneel on that altar right now. Everybody's going to say, oh, I didn't know they were struggling so bad. That's not the case. They may be doing wonderfully. They may be doing the best they've ever done before in their lives. And they've got hell's attention and they feel it tonight. Hell's trying to drive a wedge between me and somebody else in this church. He's trying to bring doubt into my life. And so before he gets very much further, I'm going down to an altar and I'm saying, God, pull that thing out. I will not be lost over how I feel. Oh my God, I will not be lost. I will not be defeated by discouragement. I'm going to make if you come and lift your voice, please lift your voice to the Lord and be encouraged tonight. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it.